So this week I want to start the discussion of the AGEL. So basically, when discussing the AGEL, there's two parts to it. One is figuring out what they did wrong, and then what will take a few weeks is to figure out what happened post-AGEL. Like, how does Moshe rebuild the relationship between God and the Jewish people after this disaster, which is actually it's a fascinating story, very, very complicated when you actually get into it. What we need to do first is figure out what exactly the sin was, right? So we know this story. we know it's one of those unfortunate but most famous stories in Chumash. So it's Perek Lamed Bet. Perek Lamed Bet. Right before, really. Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayitein el Moshe chalasol ledaber ito bar sinai shnei luchoro edut luchoro even k'suvim et ve'elohim. So God gives when Moshe finishes talking, so he gives him the two luchot, he gives him the two tablets, which are written with the finger of God, whatever exactly that means. Vayaram kivoshesh Moshe lareded min ahar. And then the people see that Moshe was delaying from coming down from the mountain. Vaykahel amala aron vayomer elav kum asei lanu elokim. Asher Elohim, rather, this is right, not Kodesh. Asher Yechul Avaninu, Kizem Moshe Aish, Asher Elanu Meretzitzayim, Lo Yadanu Ma'elo. So they went to Aaron and said, make us an Elohim, make us a God, or we'll see what that means. Because Moshe, the man Moshe, who took us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Vayomer Elohim Aharon, so Aharon said, Parku Nizme Azav, Asher Bosnei Nishechem, Benechem, Benuzechem, Vavio Elai, take your gold from your earrings, from your wives, from your kids, from you, bring it to me. So they take off all of their gold jewelry and bring it to Aaron. So he takes it, so he melts it down and they fashion it into a calf. And they say, this is your God that took you out of Egypt. And Aaron sees, and he builds a mizbeach, and he says, tomorrow there'll be a holiday for God. So the people get up the next day, and they bring sacrifices, and they eat, and they drink, and then they revel. And at that point, Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe, Lech rei ki shicheid amcha, asher aleitem eretz Yisrael. God sends Moshe down from the mountain and says, your people have corrupted themselves, right? Seru meher min aderech, etc. Right, go down, they've sinned, right? But that's the sin, right? The sin is in seven psukim. And it raises a million questions, right? What exactly did they do wrong, and how could they possibly have done this wrong so soon after Matan Torah? Right, the number of questions on these psukim are infinite, but we'll try to address some of them. So first, what was the motivation? Right, what exactly drove? Something scared them, right, that led them to sin. Before we even get to what the sin was, something scared them that led them to sin. And that's what we have in Pasuk Aleph. Vayara am kivoshesh Moshe lared minahar. They saw that Moshe had delayed. He had tarried in coming down from the mountain. So the first thing we just need to do to understand the story is to realize that the way we all learned the story growing up is not in the Pesukim. It may be true, but the pshat of the psukim is very much against what Chazal said, and it begins to make this story make just a little bit more sense, right? At least when I was growing up, right? The first thing you learn is, what does it mean? Why did the Jews, what were they so scared of? Voshesh Moshe lered minahar, was that they miscalculated, right? It was the famous miscalculation. They thought he was supposed to come down 40 days, and they he was supposed to come down after 40 days. They start counting the 40 days from the day he goes up, rather from the first days on the mountain. So, you know, the extra few hours, and they start panicking, and at that point they say, oh, it's all over, and then, right, Chazal add to it that that the Satan uses the opportunity and he shows them a vision of the of Moshe's body floating on a in a coffin, right, dead, and they say, right, that's it, Moshe is dead, and then they go to the Egel. But the first thing you got to realize when you look at, and that, now many of the Parshanim, even the Pashtanim, accepted this read of Chazal, but you have to notice in the Chumash, that's not what happened, right? There is. Right, the panic is brought about because they have absolutely no idea how long he's supposed to be there. Right, he goes up, he gets the luchot. God never says how long he's going to be there. And 40 days later, it's been 6 weeks. Right, I mean, if he's supposed to come in 6 weeks and it's a few hours late, right? So the panic is hard to understand if you have no idea when he's coming down. So you assume he's going to be there for a few days, for a week, for 2 weeks, right? 6 weeks has passed and he hasn't come down, and the Jews start to panic. Because they don't know what to do, right? Moshe is their leader. Here he is, he's gone up to a firing mountain, right? He spoke to God, and then nothing, right? No word, no nothing, there's just, it's gone. So they say, Kahel Amal Aron, Vayomru Elav, Kum Asenat Lanu Elohim, right? So they break down and they go to Aaron and say, make us a God. So on a very simple level, right, that seems to be what induces the panic, right? Was they just have no idea where Moshe went. They don't know how long he's supposed to be gone for, but it's much longer than they thought he was supposed to be there. Okay. But then what do they do, right? So you read the Psukim, and it sounds very weird, right? They say, Kum asei lanu Elohim asher yelchu lefaneinu, right? So they say, come make us a God who will go before us. Now, one strong possibility, which is a possibility we all sort of know, and it's the way it's classically understood, is that the Jews at this point actually worshipped idolatry. And that's what it sounds like, right? Asei lanu Elohim, make a God for us. But there's a few problems with that theory, which if we read the Psukim carefully, so sure, kum asei lanu Elohim asher yelchu lefaneinu, make us a God, sounds like make us a God, make us an idol. But then the second half of the pasuk makes very little sense, because then they say Kizem Moshe Ha'ish Asher Elanu Me'aretz Mitzrayim Lo Yadanu Me'ayalo, because Moshe, and here's the key word, Ha'ish, Moshe, the man, meaning they admit that Moshe isn't a demigod, right? Moshe, right? If they thought Moshe was a god, so then it makes sense. Moshe's God. Now they need a new god, but they don't say that. They say Moshe Ha'ish, the person, Moshe. Isn't, we don't know what happened to him, so we need an Elohim. So if in fact, right, they understood that what they were lacking was a human leader, so then it's a little bit odd that their response is Asei lanu Elohim, if Elohim really means God. But the word Elohim does normally mean God. So that's question one, though, on the idolatrous theory, right? It does say, they do say God, but then they say they need a God in response to the human leader that they had not being there. The equally shocking part is what happens next, which is that Aaron says, okay, fine, that sounds reasonable. Why don't you go get your gold and we'll make this structure? And he himself makes it. Now, we know that Red Chazal, and Rashi will quote it, Aaron was afraid. There's the, you know, this is a whole shiur in of itself, but the unsung hero, right, of the Midrash here, right, that Chazal read into this story that Hur had stood up to them and had been killed. So Aaron sees that they're not going to listen anyways, and he hopes to delay them. And this is part of Chazal's whole story, that it's only a one-day delay, and he knows it's only been a few hours, and he hopes that Moshe will come back. So he has a delay tactic, so he says sure, so he doesn't really want to make an idol. But the pshat of the psukim is that Aaron didn't see a problem, or didn't see such an egregious problem in what they wanted. And in fact, Aaron doesn't get punished, and Aaron ends up being the Kohen Gadol. So clearly, God also, even if Aaron didn't do the best thing, he clearly was involved in the Egel, doesn't view him as aiding and abetting idolatry, because he's going to make him the Kohen Gadol. And Vayikach mi'adam v'yatzar oto b'cheret, v'yaseu Egel masecha, and he takes it and he makes the Egel. But now watch what happens in the Psukim, which is very hard to understand. The Jews say, "Vayomru Eile Elohecha Yisrael Asher Elucha Me'aretz Mitzrayim." They say, "This is your God who took you out of Mitzrayim." So at this point, it sounds like they are now worshiping right? An idol. And yet, Pasuk Hey is Vayara Aaron. Aaron sees this. Vayivin Mizbeach Lefanav, Vayikra Aaron, Vayomar Chagla Adonai Machar. And Aaron's response is, okay, but we're going to have a holiday tomorrow for Hashem, for Yudke Vavke, for God, not for the idol. And that somehow, right, there's no, they don't respond, we don't believe in God anymore. Right? That seems to be his response to their claim, Eila Elohecha Yisrael. And then Pasuk Vav, Vayishkimu Macharan, Vayelu Olot, Vayigishu Shlomim, Vayishav Am Lechol V'Shadov, Vayakumu L'Tzachek. So they get up the next day and they bring the Olot and they eat and they drink and then they rejoice, they revel. And then Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lech Reid Kishi Chayin Amecha. At that point, Hashem says, go, your people have been corrupt. If you assume the Pesukim happened in order, this makes no sense, right? Because God shouldn't have gotten angry on day two. Remember, there's a whole 24 hours between where they say, Eila Elohecha Yisrael, and God saying, Kishi Chet Amcha, and sending Moshe down. It sounds like if you just follow the Pesukim, Hashem only gets angry after the second day, after they are eating and drinking and reveling. So while we do have this language of Eila Elohech Yisrael, Aseh Lan Elohim, make a God, on the other hand, Aaron doesn't get punished that much. They want him to replace Moshe and not God. They don't respond when God says we're going to have a holiday for God tomorrow. And God doesn't even seem to get that angry until after day two. Now, you could solve all these problems by saying it's a little bit out of order, right? That you have the unit of what they're doing, and then, you know, there's a split screen. The Jews are doing one thing, and then we rewind and we see the other screen, and Hashem is in the meantime telling Moshe, go down. But it doesn't actually sound like that, because Moshe goes down from the mountain. Now, how long does it take to go down from the mountain? Half an hour, a few hours, I don't know what it takes, but Moshe is going down from the mountain and hears what's going on, is having a conversation with the Yoshua about the right about the rejoicing on day two. So it sounds like, unless it took him more than 24 hours to walk down the mountain, that God didn't even bother telling him about it until day two. So the question we have to figure out is, okay, well, what exactly was their sin? Okay. In parentheses, I'm just going to put this out there. It's an interesting claim. It doesn't relate to the central issue, but it's just a good thing to know. Whatever exactly the egel is, right? One of the questions that sort of runs with the egel is why an egel, right? Why a calf of all things, right? Whatever exactly this calf is going to be, why the calf? So here the Chizkuni is something very, very clever, where the Chizkuni said that in Parshas Yisro, when we were talking about the Jews seeing God, so it says that the Zkenim went up and they saw something, right? They don't really know what they saw, but they didn't see all of God, but they saw sort of the bottom of the vision. The Chizkuni notes that in Yechezkel, in the Masa Merkava, the bottom of the vision of God, like the bottom of God's throne of the Kisei HaKavod, is described as having calf feet, right? Because that's one of the four faces on it, right? One of them is a calf, right, as an animal, and the feet are the feet of a calf, right? So the Chizkuni said that the reason they make the calf is because their vision of God had been the bottom of, you know, the Kisei HaKavod, and the only thing they saw were the feet. And the feet were the feet of calves, so they assumed that the vision of God was a calf. So that's his sort of solution to how we even got here. Okay, close parentheses. But now, back to what exactly were the Jews doing? So, despite all the problems with saying that it's actually idolatry, we have the pasuk more than once, which says "Asei lanu Elohim Elo Elohecha Yisrael." This was straight out idolatry. Now Chazal, this is the dominant position in Chazal, that what they were doing was idolatry. And the truth is that they're based not just on this pasuk, but if you look at source 4, the pasuk in Tehillim sounds like it is straight avodah zarah. Vayamiru et kvodam. The pasuk says they traded their glory bitavnit shor ochel esav for an ox which eats grass. Right? It sounds, the simple read is that they traded in God for a calf. Right? It's idolatry, straightforward idolatry. And if you look at the midrashim here in 1, 2, 3, the Yalkut says, V'lama hi'akarei otam rabim kamim Have hamon amim. Why are they referred to as? It's commenting on a pasuk in Tehillim. Why do we say this? So it says, "Rabim omrim l'nafshi." What does all this mean? Omrim l'Israel. They say to the Jews, "Uma sheshama me'eloheha." The nation that heard from its God, "Lo yihye lecha Elohim acherim." Do not have other gods. L'sof arvam yom amru le'egel elo lecha Yisrael. So after 40 days, they say to a calf, "This is your God, Yesh lo Yeshua." Should he have any salvation? Ain Yeshua lo be'Elohim zela. He has no salvation in God. And the Midrash straightforwardly says, this is the abrogation of lo yihye lecha Elohim acherim. Don't have other gods. You said Elohecha Yisrael, this is your God. It is idolatry. Pirkei Derabbanan are in two as well. Kishikiblu Yisrael et Dibrot, lachar ban yom shachachu et Elohim. After 40 days, they forgot God, v'amru laharon, and they said to Aaron, ha-mitzrim, ha-yonosin et Elohim. The Egyptians used to carry their gods around, v'ayomishorim v'zamrim lefanav, v'roon avtol lefanehem. And they sang, and they would see their God, aselan Elohim, kelohim mitzrayim, make us a God, like the God of Egypt, v'nire avtol lefaneinu, so we can see it. Shneemar v'yomru lo kum aselanu Elohim. In the Gemara, it says, Ela midepalchu Yisrael le'egel. Once the Jews worshipped the calf, galu adatayu denichalu bavodin kochavim, they revealed that they would rather idolatry over God. And this is the position that Rashi takes in 5. Asher yelchu lifaneinu, elohut harbe ivu lahem. They wanted multiple gods. And this notion that they actually worship idolatry is what leads to the Gemara in number 6. We mentioned this Gemara last week in passing, to say that Tashma Damar Ula Aluva Kala Shazilta Becherav Chupata. It is so degrading and embarrassing for the bride who commits adultery during the chuppah. Amar Amari Bra Divat Shmuel Maikra. What's the pasuk? Aja Melchem Misibo Nerdu Natan Recha. While the king is still rejoicing, right? You are giving off this stench. Amarava, adayin chivuta hu gabon, dechtiv natan velo ktiv isriach. Right? And it's while they are still in love, because it doesn't say that the smell, became a stench. It says you gave away the good smell, right? Like, it's still, you're still in the middle of the wedding, right? You're still perfumed from the wedding, and you just gave it all up. And so the dominant position in Chazal is that yes, it is as it seems. Despite all the problems, it is exactly what it sounds like. Ela Elohecha Yisrael, they worshipped idolatry. Okay, now, how could they have worshipped idolatry right after Har Sinai, right? That's the pressing question if that's really what happened. So part of the answer, I think, is what we said, is that they were panicked. Right, Moshe went up. They had no idea how long he was supposed to be there, and they just panic. So they worship idolatry, but it still doesn't really answer the question. Because okay, but how are they worshiping idolatry? Of all things, I understand they're panicked and they're sinning. But to really 6 weeks after Har Sinai, to their solution to be to go and worship an idol, to make a calf, seems very odd. So here, Nechama Leibovich points to number 7, and she says, the only way to understand it, if you want to say that what happened was they actually worshipped idolatry, then you need to bring in this Rambam. So the Rambam says as follows. The Rambam Menor Nevuchim is trying to understand how the Jews in general sinned throughout the Midbar, right? How the Jews who saw the miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim, of Har Sinai, how it is that they sin over and over, whether it be the Egel, the Meraglim, or Korach, or whatever it might be, they're sinning all the time. And he writes as follows, it's not in the nature of man reared in slavery, in bricks and straw and the like, to wash his hands, as it were, of their dirt, and suddenly rise up and fight with the progeny of Anak, right, the giants of Canaan. God in his wisdom contrived that they wander in the wilderness till they had become schooled in courage, since it is well known that physical hardships toughen and the converse produce faint-heartedness. A new generation was born which had not been accustomed to slavery and degradation. And the Rambam has this notion of what's become known as slave mentality. Right? That the Jews, in the end of the day, it's true, they saw a lot of miracles. And they were impressed by the miracles, and they created a relationship with God on the basis of those miracles. But they'd also been, for 210 years, in Egypt. And their entire culture was one of slaves to the idolatrous Egyptian culture. And it's very hard to just take a nation which has been enslaved, which has been part of a decrepit culture, of an idolatrous culture, and magically turn them into this ascendant power, this, you know, elevated spiritual and military superpower, bring them into Canaan, and have them set up a new country. So Hashem, instead, takes them to the Midbar. He hoped it would be a short period of time, but it didn't work. So it ended up being 40 years. And they couldn't enter into Eretz Yisrael until it was a new nation. It was a new generation who hadn't grown up in slavery, who hadn't grown up in the culture of Egypt. So Nechama Leibovich argues that if, in fact, what the Jews did was outright slavery, the only way to understand it is on the basis of this Rambam, is to say that it's true that they saw all the miracles, but at the end of the day, if the people were 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, so that means, in turn, they've known God and his miracles for a year and a few months. But that means of their life, they spent 29 out of 30 years in idolatry. So sure, they can be very inspired by God and say, Naaseh v'nishmat har Sinai. But then if the leader who took them out of Egypt disappears, doesn't tell them when he's coming back, and he'd been gone for 6 weeks. Now remember, you've only known him for a year and a half. You've only been out of Egypt for a few months, and then your leader disappears and leaves you stranded in the middle of a desert, so then you panic. And when you panic, you go back to what you know. And what you know is idolatry. And in fact, if you read the Midrashim, they go in this direction, right? The Pirkei Devarim we reread, they say, right, after the 40 days, what happened? They said, the Egyptians used to carry their gods with them and sing to them, so make us a god like the Egyptians. Right, the Midrash seems to be picking up on that. When they're panic-stricken, so the only thing they can do is go back to what they're familiar with. What they're familiar with is the world of Egypt. The world of Egypt is the world of idolatry. So that's possibility one, to say that this is a very unfortunate response to terror, to panic, where the Jews, basically, because they just didn't know what was going on, and they were uncertain of their future, and they're stuck in a desert, so they go back to what they know. They give up on this god. Right, they give up on this rarefied vision, and they say, okay, well, we're going to go back to what we knew in Egypt, and that's it. So that's possibility one. Possibility two is the Kuzari. The Kuzari denies that this is Avodah Zarah in the classic sense of the word. The Kuzari was, right, so this is the middle of the piece, right? The Kuzari, right, is set up as a dialogue between the king, right, really between the Kuzari. It becomes known as the Kuzari, but the Kuzari is actually not the person speaking. The Kuzari is the king who ends up converting. The person who does the majority of the speaking in defense of Judaism is the Chaver, right? Is the rabbi in the story. So the king, the Kuzari king, asks the rabbi, asks the Chaver, how could it be that the Jews that saw God's revelation at Sinai 40 days later are worshiping idolatry? So he answers as follows. He says, the rabbi, all nations were given to idolatry at that time. Even had they been philosophers, discoursing on the unity and government of God, they would have been unable to dispense with images, and would have taught the masses that a divine influence hovered over this image, which was distinguished by some miraculous feature. Some of them describe this to God, ascribe this to God, even as we today treat some particular spots with reverence, going so far as to believe ourselves blessed by their dust and stones. Others ascribed it to the spiritual influence of some star or constellation or of a talisman or to other things of that kind. The people did not pay so much attention to a single law as to a tangible image in which they believed. The Israelites had been promised that something visible would descend on them from God, which they could follow, as they followed the pillars of cloud and fire which they did when they departed from Egypt. This they pointed out and turned to it, praising it and worshiping God in its presence. Thus, they also turned toward the cloud which hovered over Moses while God spoke with them. They remained standing and adoring God opposite it. Now, when the people had heard the proclamation of the Ten Commandments, and Moses had ascended the mountain in order to receive the inscribed tablets with which he was to bring down to them, and then make an ark which ascended the which was to be the point towards which they should direct their gaze during their devotions, they waited for his return, clad in the same apparel in which they had witnessed the drama at Sinai, without removing their jewels or changing their clothes, remaining just as he left them, expecting every moment to see him return. He, however, tarried 40 days, although he had not provided himself with food, having only left them with the intention of returning the same day. An evil spirit overpowered a portion of the people, and they began to divide into parties and factions. Many views and opinions were expressed, till at last some decided to do like the other nations, and seek an object in which they could have faith, without, however, prejudicing the supremacy of him who had brought them out of Egypt. On the contrary, this was to be something to which they could point when relating the wonders of God, as the Philistines did with the ark when they said that God dwelt within it. We do the same with the sky and every other object concerning which we know that it is set in motion by the divine will exclusively, and not by any accident or desire of man or nature. Their sin consisted in the manufacture of an image of a forbidden thing, and in attributing divine power to creation of their own, something chosen by themselves without the guidance of God. Some excuse may be found for them in the discussion which had broken out among them, and in the fact that out of 600,000 souls, the number of those who worshipped the calf was below 3,000. For those of higher station who assisted in making it, excuse might be found in the fact that they wished to clearly separate the disobedient from the pious, in order to slay those who had worshipped the calf. On the other hand, they sinned in causing what was only a sin of intention to become a sin indeed. This sin was not in part with the entire lapse from all obedience to him who had led them out of Egypt, as only one of his commands was violated by them. God had forbidden images, and in spite of this, they had made one. They should have waited, not have assumed power, have arranged a place of worship, an altar, a sacrifice. This has been done by the advice of the astrologers and magicians among them, who are of the opinion that their action based on the ideas would be more correct than the true ones. They resemble the fool of whom we spoke, who entered the surgery of a physician and dealt out death instead of healing to those who came there. At the same time, the people did not intend to give up their allegiance to God. On the contrary, they were in theory more zealous in their devotion. And until there, just to summarize what he said, right? The Kuzari argues that we got to understand that yes, they were worshiping an idol, but not in the sense that we think of it, that they were giving up God. He said, in that time, everyone worshipped idolatry. So it's very, very hard to give up idolatry, which provides physical symbols and physical objects to direct your allegiance to, for an ethereal, transcendent God who you can't see, you can't relate to. And God understood that. So much so did God understand that, that God said, despite the fact that I am totally not physical, I'm totally spiritual, I don't exist in time or space, I'm still going to give you something tangible. And that was the Aron. That was the Mishkan. And the Mishkan itself included in its statues, like the Kruvim. And God said, look, I understand, I'm going to allow you to have images, but they have to be the images I dictate, because I don't want you to think that the images have intrinsic power. I want you to understand that they just reflect my will and my wishes, and really you're serving me. So the Kuzari said what happened was the Jews really needed an image, and they were waiting for Moshe to come down with the image. They understood that they were moving away from idolatry, that Moshe was going to come down with something that represented the transcendent God. And therefore they stayed for the 6 weeks, stayed in the same clothes, just waiting at the foot of the mountain. But at some point they panic because Moshe isn't back yet. And now they've been waiting for God to send his physical object that they can represent him. And they said, and the Kuzari said they've had it until now. It wasn't an idol. But they, right, God, in the end of the day, he represented himself to the people as a cloud hovering over the camp, or as a pillar of fire, which in the end of the day is physical also. Right, God was giving into that, was letting them have something they could point to. But now, there's no fire, there's no cloud, there's been nothing since Sinai. They've been waiting for all of that to be replaced with the Luchot, with the Mishkan, with the Kruvim. And they don't have it. So for the first time, they have nothing. And at some point, they give up. And they say, we need an image which represents God. Now, it was a mistake, right? It was forbidden because God had said, you aren't allowed to have images that I don't dictate. But they weren't giving up God. They were just giving up on the notion that you aren't allowed to have physical objects which represent God. But they still believed in God. And then he continues, and he uses this to explain the story. And he says, they therefore approached Aaron. And he, desiring to make their plan public, assisted them in their undertaking. For this reason, he's to be blamed for changing their theoretical disobedience into a reality. So he said, look, This is why they could go to Aaron, because they couldn't go to Aaron and say, we give up God. He would never do that. And it makes sense that Aaron made a mistake, because he also fit into it because he understood what they were doing, and maybe he wanted to delay it. But he gets punished, not for worshiping an idol, but for enabling their plan to come to fruition. The whole affair is repulsive to us, right? Because in this age, the majority of nations have abandoned the worship of images. So it appeared less objectionable at the time, because all nations were then idolaters. He said, for us, we don't understand it, because we don't worship idols. But everyone worshiped idols there. The difference between worshiping an idol, which you ascribed intrinsic power to, versus worshiping an idol which you thought represented God, is still a big jump. He said, had their sin consisted in constructing a house of worship of their own, making a place of prayer, offering and veneration, the matter would not have been so grave, because nowadays we also build our houses of worship, hold them in great respect, and seek blessing through our means. Right? He said, if instead of a agel, they'd been to build a shul, an illegal shul, so it might have been forbidden, but we wouldn't react with the same visceral reaction, because we get it. People do all types of weird things in Judaism that we think are not really what Judaism wants, but we don't react the way we do to the agel, because we know, okay, even if we aren't superstitious people, and therefore we don't like all the different skulot that people have in Kmeot, we understand it's a little bit weird, maybe we think it's even wrong, but we don't react like we do the agel, because it's in the realm of what people do. So he said, okay, if they put up an illegal shul, so it would have been wrong. Hashem said, don't, wait for my Mishkan. But it would have been understandable, but he said that's basically what was going on then, because the equivalent of a shul in the ancient world was a shrine, was an idol. And he said, and our shuls, he said, think about it. We even say that God dwells in them, right? Our shuls, we say that God is in them. What does that mean? And that they're surrounded by angels. Or if we use this type of language, if this were not essential for a gathering of our community, it would be unknown as it were in the time of the kings, when the people were forbidden direct places of worship called heights, right? Bamot. He said, if it weren't for the fact that in Galus we need shuls, so it would be as weird as, right, as an idol. He said, there weren't shuls in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was altars, called a bama. Right? You're not allowed to have private altars. He said, the pious kings destroyed them, lest they be venerated beside the house chosen by God, in which he has to be worshipped according to his own ordinances. There was nothing strange in the form of the kruvim made by his command. In spite of those things, those who worshipped the calf were punished on the same day, and 3,000 out of 600,000 were slain. The man, however, did not cease falling for their maintenance, nor the cloud to give them shade, nor the pillar of fire to guide them. Prophecy continued spreading and increasing among them, and nothing that had been granted was taken away from them except the two tablets which Moshe broke. But then he pleaded for their restoration. They were restored, and their sin was forgiven. And he said, based on this, we can understand that while we think of the Agel as this terrible sin, which it obviously was, and God does threaten to destroy them, in the end of the day, he threatens to destroy them. The only thing he ends up actually doing is letting the luchot be destroyed. But he leaves the man, he leaves the Ananei HaKavod, he forgives them. Right? He said if it was really idolatry, it's hard to believe that it would have been so easy to, right, that God would have left all these gifts, that tshuva would have been so easy. So the Kuzari, which is a possibility too, is that, no, it's not really idolatry. So then, coming back to our questions in Psukim, then what is, right, Asei Lanu Elohim? So presumably it doesn't mean man a god. It means make an idol which represents God. Which is wrong. But, okay, right? It's wrong. But it's at least we can understand where they're coming from. Now this relates very much to the Rambam in number 9, where the Rambam explains the history of the world. This is the Rambam's theory of the world. Where the Rambam says as follows, right? This is in the middle of Hilchos Avodah Zarah. He's not talking about the Egel. He's talking about how idolatry came into the world, period. So he says, Bimei Enosh, Tau b'nei Adam Tau Gadol. In the time of Enosh already, right? So the first few generations of the world, people started making a mistake. So the sages of the time and Enosh himself began to make a mistake. What was their mistake? Amru. Ho'el v'Elohim barak kochavim elu v'gagalim lahnigit ha'olam v'natnam b'marom. Since God created the stars and the celestial bodies to run the world, right, to lead the world, and put them in heaven, v'chalak lam kavod v'heim shem ha'shem ha'mishamim shim lefanav, and he gave them honor and they serve God, We should honor them. We should praise them. Not as gods, just praise them. Because they are servants of God. Because God wants us to treat greatly those that he has honored. Just like the king likes when people respect his inner court. They started serving God by worshiping the stars. That was the beginning of idolatry. And those original people, they didn't say there was no God. There's only this star. And that's wrong. That's not what they were saying. And he quotes this pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which he takes to mean, everyone knows your God. They think that worshiping the star is what you want, but it's not. And then Halacha Bet, he says, V'achar sh'archu hayamim, after a long time, amdu b'bnei adam nevi'ei shek avram rusha el tzivav amar lehem avdu kochav ploni. Eventually, people started forgetting that worshiping stars was a way of showing honor to God, and false prophets arose and saying, no, what you're supposed to do is worship the star itself. O kol kochavim, or the stars overall. V'kribu lo v'nischu lo kach v'kach. And you're supposed to bring sacrifices to it, uvnu lo heichal, and build a temple, asud surato, and make an image of it, kidei l'shachavot lo. Kol ha'am v'nashim v'ktanim v'shar me'aret, u'modia lem tzura shebadam yilibo, v'amar zui tzura kochav ploni shedul v'nivuato. And he would create an image, and he would say, this is the prophetic image I have of this star, so worship this image so that you're worshiping the star. So they started making images in temples. And under trees of Rashi Arim and on mountains, and they would vow these images. And he said, you should worship this image is worthy of your worship. And the priests would say, if you do this, you'll be successful, if not, not. And then people would start saying that they spoke, right? They got prophecies from the stars. And they say, worship it this way. And people started therefore worshipping these images of the stars. They came in Sharchu Yamim, and then after even more time, Nishtakach Hashem Anechbad Vanara Mipnei Kol Eikum Medatam Lokiru. So at that point they forgot God. Right, and then he continues when they ended up worshipping the images itself, and this goes on until Avram Avinu. So his history of the world is as follows, right? First, people worship God. Then they started showing their respects to the stars. Then they started actually worshiping the stars. Right? So they started by showing respect to the stars because they thought they were servants of God. Then they started worshiping them. Then they started worshiping the stars through images. Then they started worshiping the images themselves. And this kept going, right? You kept being more and more removed from God until Avram came and brought back monotheism to the world. So this is how basically the Rambam thinks idolatry started. Meaning idolatry at its core was not worshiping another god. It was worshiping things which weren't supposed to be worshipped while still knowing that God exists. So the Kuzari is saying that, well, basically that's what the Egel was. It was that first, what the Rambam thinks happened in Dor Enosh was the beginning of idolatry, where you recognize God, you recognize that there is a God, you just think that there are other things you're supposed to worship as well and show respect to. That was basically what happened here. It was a mistake. But they understood there was a God, but they wanted to worship the image. Now, if you combine what we said from the Chizkuni, right, that the reason they chose the calf was because that's what they knew the Kisei HaKavod looked like at the bottom, right? And then you remember that in the Psukim, Aaron tells them, Chag LaHashem Machar, tomorrow we'll celebrate for Yud Kei Vav Kei, for God. So the Kuzari actually sounds compelling, right? It's, they didn't really want to worship the idol per se. They were worshiping the idol just like people worship the stars as a way of worshiping God. And they thought that the eagle was the image of God or his throne or something, because that's what they'd seen in their vision. And therefore, they chose that as a way of worshiping God. It was a mistake. It was bad. You're not supposed to do it, but it wasn't idolatry in the sense they actually gave up God and believed in this inanimate object that they had created. So that's possibility two. So this possibility solves some of the problems, right? It's a little bit of a hard read on the actual words of Aseh Lanu Elohim, which sounds like make us a God, but with these caveats that sometimes you can treat something sort of like a God while still worshiping God, adding to that the fact that they weren't turned off when Aaron said we're going to celebrate a Chag of Yud Kei Vav Kei, of God, and add to that the point of the Chizkuni that there's a reason related to Hashem himself that they picked the image of the Egel. This may be, right, a good explanation for the Psukim. The third possibility is the position of the Ramban. And that's number 10. The Ramban picks up on Pasuk Aleph. And we noted that in Pasuk Aleph, even though they say, Kum Aseh Lanu Elohim, they say that the reason they need an Elohim is, Asher Yalchu Lefaneinu Kizem Moshe Ish, Asher Elanu Meret Yisrael Lo Yadanu Mahayalo. The reason they need this image is not because they don't believe in God, but because they don't have Moshe anymore. So the Ramban picks up on that and presents a third theory, which is that they weren't trying to worship idolatry. They weren't even trying to worship some other structure. They were trying to recreate their intermediary between God, right? They weren't worshiping it. They were looking for a new Moshe. So that's what Ramban says in 10. He says, "Aval haKatuv hazeh umafteach ladat nachon inyan ha'igal machshavat osav." This pasuk is the key. Ki biyadu ashlo Yisrael tzivurim shemoshe Elohim, because they didn't really think Moshe was a god. V'shu b'kolcho asa lohem ha'otav v'mafteim. They didn't think that he actually wrought the miracles in Egypt. And right, if you look at the pesukim, remember they say, "Zeh Moshe ha'ish asher alanu." Who took us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. And then when they refer to the Egel, they say, right, this is the God who took you out of Egypt. But they just said taking us out of Egypt was Moshe's job, and Moshe was a man. So he said, they knew it wasn't Moshe, they knew it was God. They said, Elohim, but they didn't say a God, they said one who will lead us. They didn't say a deity who gives us life in this world or the next. They wanted a new Moses, a new Moshe. Amru, they said, Moshe sharalanu aderach mimitrayim vadhina. Moshe led us from Egypt till now. And told us when God would tell us to travel. He's lost. Nasalanu Moshe Acher. Let's make a new Moshe. Sheyorah derech lafaneinu al pi Hashem biyado. Who will lead us? Who will be the messenger, the go-between between us and God? V'zeh atam yizkira Moshe Aish. That's why they said Moshe the human. Asher he'alam who took us out. Loa el Asher he'alam. Not God who took us out. Ki sarchu le'ish Elohim. We need a godly man. V'kein tuchal avin zeh mitshuvan Aharon Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what Aaron said to Moshe. When he said, when Moshe said to Aaron later, how could you bring such an egregious sin on the people? He said, he said, they told me, make a God. And I said, take the gold and throw it in. And Aaron apologizes. Don't get so angry with me. What do you mean don't get angry, right? You're adding insult to injury by asking Moshe not to get angry at you. He just admitted that he made an idol for the Jewish people. Why shouldn't he be angry? What greater sin could there be? But if you understand what we just said, they didn't want a god, a deity, who gives life and takes away life. They accepted God. All they wanted was Moshe as a leader. That's what Aaron's apologizing about. He said, Ta'an. He said, they didn't say they wanted a god. They wanted an Elohim. Elohim can also mean leader. They wanted someone to replace you. They didn't know what happened to you. And if you're ever coming back, they needed someone to lead them. I thought that as long as you came back, they'd leave this structure. In fact, that is what happened. As soon as they saw Moshe, they reject the Egel. And they accept, right? They drink the water after they've dissolved the Egel into water. No one challenged Moshe's authority. And he doesn't even say anything. Right? When he destroys the Egel, no one challenges him. If it was their deity, they won't give up your idol to be burnt. They're not going to stone someone who kills their god. So Ramban says, Aselanu Elohim doesn't mean God. It means a leader. And they aren't replacing God. They're replacing Moshe because Moshe was gone. And they needed Moshe. And that's why Aaron thought it wasn't so bad. And it was something he could deal with. It was a mistake. But in the end of the day, he thought it was something that Moshe could understand how the mistake happened. So you have these three main perspectives, right? One is that this was in fact idolatry. Two is that this was idolatry, but not in the sense they were giving up God, but in the sense that they needed a tangible object they could point to, because that was the world they lived in. They should have waited for the Mishkan, but they didn't, and that was a problem. But it wasn't a giving up of God, but it was idolatry technically. And the third possibility is it wasn't idolatry at all. It was an attempt to replace Moshe rather than an attempt to replace God. Now, if we return now to the Psukim, so we still have some problems. So within the first possibility, we know why this was such an egregious sin. We know why it says, Asei lanu Elohim. But the big questions that still jump out at us are, okay, one is how could they do this? But that we explain based on the Rambam and Mernevuchim, which is that they, in the end of the day, had only been out of Egypt for a year or so. And not even out of Egypt a year or so. They started seeing God and the miracles of the Makot a year ago. So, okay. So they revert to idolatry. What remains weird is that it seems that God doesn't get fully angry until day two. So you could sort of push that off and say, no, it's not really. It's a little bit out of order. God gets angry day one, and then by the time Moshe gets down from the mountain, it's already day two or something like that. So you can solve it, and that's possibility one. Possibility two, so it's... You still have some problems, right? We understand now why it's Elohim, because it is an idol. It's not really God. And it makes sense now, according to Kuzari, why they accept this idol, because it's not really giving up on God. It's they think this is what God would want, right? Or they need something tangible, so they give in to that. It's not full idolatry. It's classic. It's what used to be idolatry before people actually imbued intrinsic worth into the image. So they shouldn't have done it. It's a sin. It's a horrible sin. But it wasn't giving up on God. What's still left is, why then does God only get angry on day two? So you could suggest that as bad as it was to worship an image, So either you say the first thing you said the first, for the first possibility, which is, in fact, God gets angry day one. It's just that we don't hear about it, right? It's a little bit out of order. Which many of the Mepharshim do say, right? That's, in fact, what's going on, is you finish the unit of the Egel, and then the camera switches to Moshe. The other possibility is to say, look, it was pretty bad, but until day two, when it went from being a mistake of, look, we need a tangible object, and turned into an all-out, a full-out orgy around this idol. So it wasn't so bad. It was a mistake. It was bad. But it was only after God added to control, and you added to this story the orgy, that Hashem says, you know, this has really gone too far, and he sends them down. According to the Ramban, it makes even more sense. They wanted to replace Moshe, which is a sin. It's a bad thing. But it's really not that bad when you think about it. When does it get bad? Day two. Because it starts as a mere, we want a go-between. We need a new Moshe. But by day two, when they're dancing around and worshiping the idol, what happened was that fear that induced a desire to create a new Moshe led to the building of this idol. But then, once they get caught up in it, then they start relating to it as an idol. They start having idolatrous orgies, right? And start partying. And then Hashem says, whoa, we've gone from a mere mistake to, as the Rambam described, right? That pure sort of idolatry where you're not really worshiping the idol, right? It's a go-between. Quickly devolves into actually worshiping it. And then idolatry tends to carry with it all types of hedonistic practices. So the reason Hashem only gets angry day two is because day one, it was not so bad. They were just replacing Moshe. Day two is when it goes from Aaron saying, look, tomorrow we're going to celebrate for God, to them turning the idol into an idol. Right? Because if it was really a chag la Hashem, it wouldn't have become an orgy. So that's really the three possibilities, right? Was, again, that this was actual idolatry, and the Jews fell into it because that was what they'd grown up on. It was the mid-level idolatry where they needed something tangible. And again, I think it's helpful to think of the last pasuk, that the reason that becomes so bad is because that symbolic idolatry then devolves into maybe a fuller idolatry, or symbolic idolatry plus hedonism plus an orgy, and taken together, Hashem gets angry. Or, again, this is out of order, and Hashem really does get angry right off the bat. Or possibility three, which is this didn't start as idolatry at all. This started as a replacement of Moshe. Now, for the Ramban, it may be that's all it ever was, and Hashem was angry simply because they replaced Moshe. But when I heard Shiran from Reilitek, he pointed out that it could be that, according to any of these possibilities, you have to view it as progression. Maybe it started as they wanted to replace Moshe, but then once they started replacing Moshe, so it started as, we'll replace Moshe, and we'll have a chag l'Hashem machar. But then once you get caught up in it, you start dancing, you start singing, and it turns into an orgy. So with the hedonism comes idolatry, with the idolatry comes hedonism, and it spirals out of control. And day two, when it spirals from mere, let's replace Moshe, to this idolatrous orgy, then Hashem says, ki shichei zamcha, and sends Moshe down. Now, the last thing I'll say here is that this explains something else, and this is something Nechama Leibovich points out, is that one of the questions that all the Mepharshim ask is, why does Moshe only drop the luchot, or just throw the luchot down, when he actually sees the orgy? Right? When he sees this idolatrous orgy on, when he gets to the bottom of the mountain. He knew about it. He was braced for it. So some Mepharshim just say, look, yes, he was braced for it because God told him it was happening. But in the end of the day, when you see something, that's more powerful than hearing about it. So, yes, he knew they were worshiping idols, but okay, when he saw it, he was overcome by anger. Other Mepharshim say that, really, he waited till he got to the bottom, not because that's when he got angry, but because he wanted the Jews to see that he was destroying the Luchot as an educational lesson to them. But Nechama Leibovich points out that if you look at the Psukim, This is, if you skip down to, this is Pasuk Yotet. It says, "Vayar et ha'egel micholot, vayichar af Moshe, vayishlach miyado et aluchot, vayishaver otam dach bahar." That he sees the eagle and the dancing, and he gets angry. So she points out that this was actually a surprise for Moshe. Because when Moshe said, Kishichet amcha, he said, Kishichet amcha asher elitim eretz Mitzrayim, saru maher min aderach asher tzivitim, asu lehem egel masecha. All Hashem tells Moshe is, they made an idol. He never tells him about the orgy. He never tells them how bad it got. That shocks Moshe. Right? I mean, God already knows about it, but God shelters him. He says, they started worshiping an idol, you should go down. Moshe gets there, but Hashem never warned him about this. He didn't tell him that they had gone from having a mere image to it turning into this all-out, right, idolatrous orgy. That was a surprise. So it's when he sees the micholot, when he sees the dancing, he sees what it's become, that's when he loses it, because that was what he wasn't braced for. So if you take the argument of Ramban plus Rai Liptag, namely, it starts with a mere replacement of Moshe, and it's only when Hashem sees that it's gone from that to idolatry, to with the orgy that comes along with it, and that's when he sends Moshe down, but he doesn't tell Moshe about it. That's why Moshe gets so angry and breaks the luchot at the moment when he realizes how far it's gone. So those are the three possibilities, right? Full-out idolatry, symbolic idolatry, or replacement of Moshe. And within possibility two or three, the possibility that it started as one and devolved into the other, hence the anger really coming at the end once he sees the dancing, the eating, the drinking, the partying that comes along with the service. Okay.